Turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to read verses 34 to 30 and 35. Trying to answer the question this morning, how will they know we are Christians? You ever thought about that? How people know that we're a Christian? When we were out in Pennsylvania several years ago, we were helping build a church out there, and we were in a grocery store, and we were just picking up some groceries, and a lady came up to us and said, "Are you believers?" Well, yes, we are. Why do you ask? Well, we saw your wife and girls in skirts, and we were wondering if you were believers. Now, the external isn't always an indication, but it can be. But how do people know that we're believers? How do we know we're Christians? John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of having your name, being your children, of having salvation because of the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Father, as we live in this world, as you have placed us here, Father, help us to be a light to those around us so that others will see that we are Christians. Father, teach us from your word this morning. Pray that you give me clarity of speech and thought. Pray that you would be honored and glorified through what is said here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The term Christian is so widely used today. If you were to ask somebody, if you were to go ask a person, "Are you a Christian?" they might say, "Well, yes, I am." We had somebody at our door yesterday that was trying to convince me of a different doctrine. And they didn't like what I said, so they left. And I said, "Are you with such and such a group?" They said, "Yes, they are." I said, "Well, I kind of figured." "Well, I was glad to be recognized." "Well, nah." Anyway, we won't go there. But you've used the term Christian, and you were to ask them, they probably say, "Yes, we're Christian." One reason that the description of Christian is so widely used, it's been modified to mean someone who's a good citizen, someone who goes to church once in a while, someone who gives to charity, someone who prays now and then, and on, who does good deeds. What is a Christian? If I were to give you a piece of paper this morning, and I say, "I want you to write a definition of a Christian," what would you write? The word's only used three times in the Bible. Twice in the book of Acts, once in the book of 1 Peter. And each time it's used, it means a follower of Christ. It means somebody who follows Christ. In Acts chapter 11, Agrippa tells Paul, he says, "Almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost you have persuaded me to follow Christ." Almost. 1 Peter 4:16, it says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, if I suffer as a follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed." You think of those Christians in Ukraine and how that they're being persecuted. They're being forced into situations where they're hungry. They don't have a place to live. But they're not ashamed because they're suffering as Christians. But notice in these verses here, we're not talking about following a religion or a popular teaching. We're talking about following Christ. And the only one is worthy to be followed is Christ. Any man that demands people to follow him apart from Christ is a heretic. He's robbing God of his glory. And he ought not to be followed. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul says, don't just follow me because I'm me. He says, follow me because I'm following Christ. We should not hold up anyone as a spiritual leader if they're not following Christ. So if we're to be followers of Christ, what does that mean? What way are we supposed to follow him? What is it about following him that defines us as a Christian? We find the answers to that here in this passage in John chapter 13. Our love for others as Christ loved us will show to others that we are followers of Christ. And so the first thing I want us to look at this morning is, how did Christ love us? If we're to follow his example and love others as he loved us, how did he love us? Well, the first thing we see is that he created us. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God created us. Jesus Christ was part of the creation that was spoken into existence. He was the Word. God said, let there be light. There was light. And all three parts of the Trinity worked in creation. And so Jesus Christ was part of that creation by the fact that he chose to create us, by the fact that he knew what we would be like. And he still chose to create us. Why? Because he wanted us to have fellowship with him. He wanted us to walk with him. He demonstrated his love for us by the fact that he created us. Secondly, he demonstrated his love by the fact that he was long-suffering toward man. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, God had placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful, beautiful environment. He had given them a place to live. He had given them all that they needed in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 3, and God had said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but don't eat of that tree over there of the knowledge of good and evil. But in verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So God had given them specific instructions. We see here that God was long-suffering, because even though Adam and Eve chose their own selfish desires over obedience to God, they said, God, we want to do our own thing. We like what we want, so we're going to choose our own way. God could have destroyed them on the spot and have been just in doing so. But instead, he was long-suffering to give them an opportunity to repent. And he has been that way all throughout history. He's been that way even today. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. As Christ looks down from the right hand of the Father and sees how man has defiled his creation in so many ways, he remains long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish, according to 2 Peter 3:9. He wants all to come to repentance. Why is God allowing the things that he's allowing in this world right now? Because he's long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the man who shakes his fist at God and says, I'll go my own way, I'll do my own thing, God continues to give him one breath after another that he may have opportunity to repent. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it tells us that God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. And you can think about how God told Noah, build an ark. And 120 years later, God showed him the purpose of that ark. 120 years. That's more than any of us will ever live. But 120 years, God was long-suffering. And though Noah preached and preached repentance, he preached to them to turn to Christ, there were only 8 that went on that ark. But I can't help but think how it grieves God today when man says, I don't want to be a man anymore. I want to be a woman now. I'm reading a book right now that talks about all the different things that we're dealing with in our society and how that we have no reason to hide. We need to stand up as Christians in these days that we live in, because it's an evil day. It's a wicked day. But what is most important? That people see Christ, that people know the truth, that people understand the gospel, because that's their greatest need. Yes, they have a need to turn from their wickedness, but their first need is to see Christ and to see how they can turn from their wickedness. And God is grieved, I believe, when he sees people like that, but God is long-suffering. And he has shown his love by being long-suffering with each one of us. The third way that he's shown his love, he's took on the form of man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see, Christ created man. And then he watched as man defiled his creation, as man turned away from God, and yet he chose to love us. He chose to demonstrate it by taking on the form of man so that he could die on the cross in our place. Why didn't he just come as God alone and die in our place? Because man had to die for man. And God became a man. Jesus Christ became a man. Even though he was still God, he became a man, took on the form of man so that he could die in our place. And he didn't come into rich and beautiful surroundings. He was born in a town where they weren't even at their own home. They were born in a place where animals were kept. His first bed was a feeding trough. Not in a beautiful place. But yet he chose that because he loves us. He chose to take on the form of man because of his love for us. John chapter 7, verse 5. Look at how he was received by his own family, by his brothers and sisters. John chapter 7, verse 5. And this could refer to extended family or extended others as well, but it says, John 7, 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Yeah, Mary believed he was the Messiah because she was told he was the Messiah. She believed that. But if we read in the scriptures how that even his brothers had to be convinced that he was the Messiah. But eventually they did believe. But knowing even that would be the case, he still chose to take on the form of man. He still chose to come as a man, be identified as a man, so that he could die on the cross for our sins. Because he loves us. Another way that he shows his love for us is he devoted himself to the work of the Father. John 4:35, he had just been in conversation with a woman at the well of Samaria, and she goes off to tell others in the village of what had happened. His disciples come back. They had gone to get food. He come back and say, we've got food here. And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He says, what I need to do is most important. What I need to do, the work of my Father, is most important. It's more important than physical food. What does the Bible tell us? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God, from the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say that work is easy. Do you think Jesus had it easy when he was here on this earth? Do you think his work was easy? Let me show some verses that talk about that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. It says, Then was Jesus led up into the Spirit, into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. See, Jesus was God and he was man. But that didn't mean he didn't suffer as man. It doesn't mean he didn't face the same things that we face as men and women. It wasn't easy. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Why do you suppose Jesus was asleep? Because he was lazy? No. He was tired. He needed to rest. How many of us, once in a while, we just say, I just need to go rest? You know, we've been dealing with this cold and stuff, and it's like sometimes you just feel like in the middle of the afternoon, you just say, I just got to go rest. I just got to get some sleep. Jesus dealt with the same things we do. He was tired. He was weary. He had been out ministering. He'd been out healing people. He'd been out preaching. And he was just tired. The work was hard. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He went through the same trials we go through. He understands all that. But he was devoted to the work of the Father. And Jesus endured the difficulties of serving others because of his love for us. Another way that shows his love for us is he suffered unjustly. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 12. He suffered unjustly. Mark 15, verse 12, it says, and Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. When you read the details of that betrayal of Christ, his trial, his beating by the soldiers, the crown of thorns that was beat into his brow, we have to remember it was because he loved us. It was because of his love for us. And we often think of showing love by giving flowers, by nice color, brightly covered gifts, and by a box of chocolates this time of year. But we seldom think of love as being willing to suffer unjustly for one another. Who deserved the cruel treatment that Christ received? We did. We did. It was our sin that he took upon himself, and yet he chose to do that because he loves us. In 1 Peter 2:23, we see how Jesus responded. It says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. So he suffered unjustly. Why? Because he loves us. Another reason or another thing that shows his love for us is that he died for all men. Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin, the penalty of death that we deserved. And he paid that penalty for all mankind. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Let me read that for you. Ephesians 5, 2. It says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We look down at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, or 25 to 27. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the earth. He was all those things. He was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners, he was made higher than the heavens, but he became us, who needeth and he needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And so he wasn't like us. He wasn't sinful like we were. He was undefiled. He was holy. He was harmless. And yet he took on a form of man. Why? So that he could give himself as a sacrifice for us. In chapter 9, verse 24 of Hebrews. Hebrews 9, 24. It says, "For Christ is not entered unto the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, not to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so by that one sacrifice of Christ on the cross, he accomplished all that needed to be accomplished for our salvation. Why did he do it? It's because he loves us. There's a song titled 10,000 Angels. And the chorus says, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me." Did we deserve it? No. But he loves us. He did it because he loves us. Another way he shows his love for us is that he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He rose from the dead for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." He rose from the dead for us. Why? So that we could have eternal life. If Christ had not risen from the dead, all that he had claimed to be, all that he had claimed to do for us because of his love for us would have been in vain. Death would have conquered him, but it didn't. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says this, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The death didn't conquer him. Death didn't hold him in the grave. He rose again. He conquered death that we might have eternal life through him. He rose again because he loves us. And the final way that we talk about this morning that he loves us is that he intercedes for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." We read Hebrews 9:24 just a minute ago. It says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And Christ continues to intercede on our behalf to the Father. He takes our prayers to the Father and says, "Father, this is their heart's desire. This is their request." And he provides the things that we need as he intercedes for us to the Father. Christ loved us in all these ways. He manifested his love for us. And so we see, if we're to follow his example, if we're to love others as he loved us, now how are we to love others? Look at just a few things here. John chapter 15, verse 12. It says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Again, we'll follow his example. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." And we will show Christ-like love to others when we follow His example of love. And that first way that we show that is through long-suffering. Do we ever have people in our lives that seem to demand so much of us? That seem to just be irritating at times? Do we ever have that happen? How do we respond? Did Jesus ever have anybody in His ministry that was just kind of like under His skin at times and just irritating? But yet, how did He respond to the Pharisees? He was firm with them. He shared the truth with them. But He always gave them the door to repent. He gave them the door to come to the truth. When people are demanding of us, when people are irritating of us, how do we respond? Are we long-suffering toward them? Do we show them patience because we want them to know that we care? Do we genuinely care? Are we long-suffering? You know, I've often said to my family, I said, the home is the practice ground for life. And so the things that we deal with with our family are things that we're going to have to deal with others in life. And so we learn how to solve arguments, learn how to deal with things and make things right in relationships, learn how to have right relationships, learn how to deal with people who irritate you. Brothers and sisters irritate us once in a while. We learn to deal with that. We learn to respond rightly to it. We need to be long-suffering. Another thing that we can show love to others is our devotion to the work of God. What is the work of God? Well, Jesus said in John 4:34, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. Or not, that's a different verse. But John 4:34, let me read it so I don't mess it up. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. But what was His work? John 4:35 tells us that. It says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The work that Jesus did was to point people to the truth of the gospel. And we can do the same thing. Are we praying for opportunities to share the gospel? Are we in church whenever there's a service so that we can be equipped to share the gospel? Are we giving to the work of the church to support the work of Christ so that the gospel can be spread? Are we living a life that is godly so that our light shines bright? Do people know that we're Christians by the way that we're living our lives glorifying God? By the fact that we're saying, can I share something with you that would make a difference in your life? And giving them the gospel. Are we devoted to the work of God? And then finally, another way that we can show love to others is by being a living sacrifice. The Bible tells us that Christ demonstrated His love for us by giving Himself as a sacrifice for us. How many of us could stand to get out of our comfort zone? I could stand to get out of my comfort zone and show Christ's love to others. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That doesn't sound like a very glamorous thing, does it? But we're called to be a living sacrifice. We're called to give of ourselves for Christ and for others. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, when Jesus sent out His disciples, He said, freely ye have received, freely give. He told them, go out and heal people. Go out and preach the gospel. Go out and cast out devils. But He says, freely ye have received, freely give. And as generously, as graciously, and sacrificially as love has been shown to us, we should show it to others. We should be a living sacrifice, giving of ourselves. You know, when Christ was on this earth and He ministered, He gave of Himself in every way He could to minister to others. People aren't going to know we're followers of Christ only because our car is parked in the church parking lot. They're going to know that we are Christians by the love that we show to them as our neighbors, as our co-workers, as friends. As we come alongside and say, how can I help? As they're going through a trial and they say, can I pray with you? Can I show you where you can find answers to the grief, to the struggles? And we come alongside. James tells us that faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean we have to work for our salvation. What it means is we need to demonstrate the love of Christ that provided our salvation. We demonstrate that love to others. We show it by ministering to them, by being a friend to them, by sharing the gospel with them as the Lord opens the door. So I ask again the question, how will they know that we're Christians? By our love. By manifesting Christ's love through us to them, people will know we're Christians. But we've got to do some things. We've got to be active in sharing the gospel. We've got to be active in being part of people's lives so that they'll know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of Christ. His love was demonstrated to us in so many ways. We haven't covered all of them here this morning, but Father, I just pray that you'd help us have a greater love for you. And as a result, have a greater desire to serve you and to show that love for others. Father, help us to be long-suffering. Help us to be devoted to your work, to share the gospel, and help us to be a living sacrifice for you, to serve you, and to serve others. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in each one of our lives as we go through this week. And thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.